So, Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you would anoint it and make it fruitful in our hearts, Lord. We just bless your word to our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, it's been an awesome year, and we are landing the plane of 2023. And I loved what Dan brought. That was just really powerful on a bunch of levels. First, drops the mic on, you know, this is the place where we can bring our rubbish, where we should be able to. There should be places in the world where you can bring your rubbish. And the church is that place. And Jesus is that place, because we know that he is the only person who can exchange that. And he gives beautiful gifts for our rubbish. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Dan. And then also to pray out of the seasons that we've been in and into the new ones is just such a great revelation as well. To start from the place of our remembrance stones, but not get stuck there, a little bit like what Aaron preached the other week. To not stay at these remembrance stones, but to move on. So I hear your prophetic call to bless what has been, to pray from that place, and to pray into this new open door that God has for us in 2024. Andrew's been saying 2024 is more. There's more, the more in 2024, but more with less, I think you said last time. So today I want to share a continuation word. I just want to continue on from the word that Andrew gave a couple of weeks ago. It was a cracker of a word. And if you haven't heard it, I want you to go back and listen to it, because it's paradigmatic. It's a paradigm shift word. It's a foundation stone word. And it was just such a good word. The content itself was awesome. And I want to just recap a little bit of what Andrew said, because I feel like we need to park it there for a while. I don't think I'm going to add anything to it, because, but just to park it there with Andrew and park our community there for a little bit to sit in that revelation and unpack it. So the content was amazing, but what was added to it was the anointing of the Holy Spirit that was on that word was an indicator to us that this is strong on the Lord's heart. Because the Spirit bears witness to the Word, and I could see that the Word was being presented and the Spirit was bearing witness to the Word and saying, this. And my ears pricked up. I mean, my heart was fluttering, because I was like, oh yeah, this is so convicting. Of course, you know, we can fall into the trap of wanting to do and be and go further and do more. But God walks at the speed of relationship. Such a great word. Such a great word. And it wasn't a word that Andrew found out of the scriptures. He said that God spoke to him and said, Andrew, I walk at the speed of relationship. And it's something that's worth unpacking. So if this is something that is important to the Lord and he highlights it with his anointing, then it's worth listening to and making sure that we digest it and make it another foundation stone in our community. So I want to park it here for today and add some thoughts to what was a foundational revelation. The title of Andrew's message was Traveling at the Speed of Relationship. If you haven't heard it, I would love you to go and listen to it. I'm just going to reiterate, because it was so good. And whether the Spirit bears witness to what I share this morning, the Spirit did bear witness to that word. So I'm like, yes, go and listen to it. So Andrew began by describing God's power in creation, that God created time, matter, and space, the Trinity of Trinities, he called it, time, past, present, future, matter, liquid, gas, solid, space, up, down, that way. And the first thing that God did was created light. And he filled the darkness with light. And we discovered that light travels at 300 million meters per second. So the light of God is released into the darkness and dispels the darkness at 300 million meters per second. That's a revelation in itself. When the light of the world comes into the world, darkness flees at 300 million meters per second. Oh, so if we have any mess in our hearts and the enemy is attacking us because of our mess, the accuser comes and attacks us because of our mess, when Jesus steps in, that darkness flees at 300 million meters per second. Boom. There's no wrestle there. Light comes, darkness is dispelled. Whoa. Light is the fastest thing in the universe, we discovered. Light is so fast that it even affects time. The closer you get to the speed of light, the slower time becomes. This is Einstein stuff now. And if you are traveling at the speed of light, then time has stopped. So there's something in that too. God is light. When you are in God, you are in eternity. Time is just, there is no time. It just is God and light, and you're in it forever. That's cool stuff. Oh, we learn that light, that God is light and that he also created light, so he must be even faster than light. He is light, but he created it, so he must be faster than it himself. So the fastest entity that exists in reality, whether it's created or uncreated, is God. He's so fast. And I can't wait to enter eternity and be taken into God's slingshot and catapulted through the universe. Just like, wouldn't that be a sensation? I don't have a need for speed, but I think, man, that would be cool just to be shot across the universe. Like, wow, this is fast. I thought I knew what fast was. With all of this speed and ability and power, though, God spoke to Andrew and said, despite all of this speed I am capable of, I choose to travel at the speed of relationship. He travels with us at the speed of relationship. He travels with his church at the speed of relationship. He travels with the whole world, even, at the speed of relationship. This is a powerful paradigm for us to lay hold of because it communicates something of the nature of God's heart towards us. He's not running after some vision. He will slow it right down, and he's okay to be walking at the speed that we are walking at. Right? God doesn't travel at the speed of outcomes. He doesn't travel at the speed of urgency. He doesn't travel at the speed of revival. He will leave the 99, having their epic party, and search after the one who hasn't quite caught up yet, and walk with them and be like, let's catch you up to where the party is at. Right? How good is this? God doesn't travel at the speed of the important kingdom agendas of the day. He demonstrates that you are the important kingdom agenda of the day. And he slows right down to travel at the speed of relationship. It's just so anointed, this revelation. God is basically saying, as fast or as slow as you need to go to get to know me is as fast or as slow as I will walk with you to be with you and make myself known to you. A lot of words there. He will travel at the speed that is perfect for the revelation of his heart towards you. And if you're walking a little slowly, he'll slow down. If you're walking a little too fast, he might catch up to you. Just bring your pace down. If you're traveling too fast so that our relationship, my relationship with God, stretches, then he will encourage you to slow it back down. God will even use circumstances to bend relationship back towards himself because he knows that to know God is eternal life. There's no pursuit on this earth that is... There are pursuits that are good and worthy, but there's no pursuit on earth that gives eternal life because to know God is eternal life. If you're traveling a little too slowly and forget God, then he will encourage ways for you to catch up. Let's have a catch up. Is that where that phrase comes from? Shall we have a catch up because we seem to be maybe at different distances. It's been a while. Where are you and where am I? Let's have a catch up so that we're walking together. It's awesome. It was an epic word. If I could sum up Andrew's message into a single word, I would sum it up with the word value. God's number one value is relationship with you and me. That's all he cares about. That's his single most value. God demonstrates his value for us in that he will bend creation, slow down time, organize his created world around his value for relationship with you and me so that he can create the perfect scenario for us to get to know each other so that we can have an abundant, life-filled heart. So today I want to take this same revelation, look at it from another angle to see the ways that God reveals his value for us. Andrew used light as his starting point. I'm going to use time as my starting point and show how God regularly bends time and more specifically even alters his and his Father's own timings, in favor of relationship, to show us where his true value lies. Firstly, let's have a look at God's relationship with time itself. God loves time. He created it. Even though he is outside of time, he said about creating the universe, when he said about creating the universe, his first step was to create time. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the very first word, in the beginning, means that there is a time that has started. If there's a beginning, there's an end. So God has created a time frame. And within that timeline, God created the universe, and even more specifically, with a special focus on the earth. God created time so that he could create earth. So God creates time and sets earth on a timeline, and then he organizes the entire cosmos to act like a giant clock so that we can read God's timeline. Genesis chapter 1 describes the fact that the heavenly bodies were put in place for the very purpose of dictating time. The cosmos is organized for us to read God's time. Isn't that crazy? The sun and the moon and the stars, they're not just there as pretty things. They're organized in a way that create cycles for us and time. Genesis chapter 1 verses 14 to 19. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night." So we know when's day and night. "Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the sun and the moon, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. So good. Hey, this is a beautiful moment. God creates his clock. God created time, and he created ways of reading time, ways in which we can locate ourselves along the timeline of life. Right? The sun and the moon have a cycle, and we can count our days and our years as a result. And this gives me a way of reading time. It gives me a way of locating myself. I am 43 years old. Oh. Which means that the sun has helped me identify that I have been around the sun 43 times. Which helps me to locate myself not only in my own timeline. I am 43 years old. I've been around the sun 43 times. Thank you, sun, for helping me figure out. Isn't it great? Because God could have just done chaos. And it'd be like, imagine if time was just like, you know, we didn't know anything. You wouldn't be able to put your feet on solid ground, right? Been around the sun 43 times. It helps me to locate myself within my own life, but also in the timeline of the entirety of history. I am 43 years around the sun, 2,000 years from when Jesus was going around the sun. I'm on this same journey. It's a location thing. It helps me locate. So this clockwork way in which the earth, the sun, and the moon are set allows everything that is created to have a rhythm. Life has a rhythm. The trees, the animals, the swarming creatures in the sea, the birds of the air, the plants, they all have a cycle of life. There is a time for animals to mate. There is a time for them to give birth. There is a time for rain and cold and a time for sun and heat. There is a time for sowing. There is a time for reaping. The time for harvest, it's all perfectly ordered. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. Dan blessed. Oh, I cried when you read out. So I'm just going to read from Ecclesiastes 3. I'm like, God, you're so kind. How kind are you? How kind are you? Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 says, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under the sun. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under the sun. There is a time for everything. Absolutely everything has a season and a time. God loves time. It gives us security to know that he governs over this, right? It's not just a free-for-all. God governs over time. He has set everything a span of time as well. We have a span of time that is allocated to us. The animals, the plants, the birds have a span of time allocated that is set by the Lord. Seasons of joy have a span of time. Seasons of weeping have a span of time. It seems that the Lord has governance over all times, timings, and time frames. I'm going to read the whole of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. Again, in your hearing, hear it for the third time. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. There is a time to be born. There is a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek, a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. This should bring an immense security to our hearts to know that when there's the weeping, when I have weeping in my soul, that there is a time for that. It means I'm not alone. I'm not alone in my weeping because time has been allocated for that. God's there. He's like, no, no, come into the time for weeping. Weep, I'm there. Woo. All of this is wonderful and glorious and beautiful, and it communicates something about God. Psalm 19, verses 1 to 4 says, the heavens above, the sun, moon, stars, everything that's been created, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge of God. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth and their words to the end of the earth. Paul says it this way, mankind has no excuse. We have no excuse to not think that there is an intelligent designer. In fact, scientists, physicists, astrophysicists are all coming to the same conclusion. The parameters at which everything is so fine-tuned that it must have some sort of intelligent design. If the moon was even fractionally bigger than it is, the way that it affects the Earth's axis wouldn't hold and no life. The way that molecules of water are held together, if they were fractionally different, they just wouldn't combine. The Earth and all of its cosmos are so finely tuned together, it must have an intelligent designer. The psalmist declares that creation and the way that God has set everything in its place reveals God's glory, his majesty. And as we've been looking at it, it certainly does. He reveals his glory. It's awe-inspiring, and it draws worship from our hearts. But this isn't the place that God brings me to reveal his value for me. He's certainly revealing his glory. He reveals lots of things about his creation, but his value to me, he will communicate in different ways. I'm going to keep looking at God's relationship with time before we have a look at how he reveals his value. I can feel you with me. One of the things that God does next to reveal his nature is to insert himself into the timeline of history. So God sits outside of time. He creates time. He creates everything. And then he decides, actually, I'm going to enter this and be a part of it as well. God comes in the form of Jesus and enters time. And when Jesus enters time, he doesn't come in secret. He comes right on time. There is an appointed time for Jesus to come. There was an appointed time for Jesus to come. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." Jesus came at the fullness of time, which means he came at the perfection of time. His time was pinpoint accurate. And he didn't hide it from us, because when the Magi... It's Christmas time, so I thought I'd introduce the Magi. When the Magi from the east, from Babylon, from the east, that's just biblical language of like Babylon. Anything that comes from the east, when Israel goes east, they're heading towards trouble. If anything comes from the east, oh, it's trouble. These Magi from the east come, and they are astrologers. They are sorcerers of some sort. They are astrologers, astronomy, mathematicians, they're magicians, magi, right? They read the stars, they read the sun, they read the clock, right? Whoa. And when they arrive in Jerusalem at the time of his birth, they describe to Herod that they had read of Jesus' birth through the stars. It must have been written into the stars, because they just run on their clockwork, before time began. Right? Crazy. They say to Herod that we saw his star in the heavens and we followed it. So these magi are reading the clock somehow. I don't know how it works. I've read some books on how the clock works, and it's fascinating. The king star moving through this thing and moving through that, and they read it and they're like, oh wow, it looks like the virgin's about to give birth, let's follow the star. And they follow the star, they follow the clock, and they arrive at Herod and they say, hey, did you know that a king's about to be born? And Herod's like, no. And none of the Pharisees and none of the church know that he's about to be born. Herod rushes over to the Pharisees and he's like, hey, the Magi have just appeared and they said that the king of the Jews is about to be born. And the Pharisees kind of shrug it off. They're like, we know exactly when Jesus is going to be born. We can pinpoint when, where, how, all these means because the prophets foretold them. Whoa, Isaiah, unto us a child is born. Isaiah, the Lord will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and he shall be called Emmanuel. Micah, out of Bethlehem will come a ruler of Israel for me. Hosea, out of Egypt I called my son. Numbers, a star shall come from Jacob, and a scepter shall rise from Israel. Psalm 72, may the kings of Tarshish and the coastlands render him tribute. Frankincense, gold, and myrrh. May the kings of Sheba and Sheba bring gifts. May all the kings fall down before him and all the nations serve him. The prophets knew. Jesus didn't hide it that he had an appointed time when he would enter time itself. The timing, the nature, the place of Jesus' birth was foreordained. Not only was the birth of Jesus set in God's time, but the scriptures and the prophets could also tell you the means of Jesus' death. There is a time to be born and there is a time to die. The prophets could tell you that he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. He would be betrayed by a friend. He would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. The money would be used to purchase a potter's field. He would die with the criminals. He would die on Passover. He would utter words from the Psalms like his hands and feet would be pierced. He would be mocked and his garments would be divided by lots. That's a lot of information about your death. That's a lot of knowledge that God has about your birth and about your death. God knows exactly your span of time. He knew when he formed you in your mother's womb, it's going to happen here, it's going to happen like that, it's going to happen with this family, it's going to happen like this. And when it's time for you to go, it's going to happen like this, it's going to happen like this, it's going to happen like this, and everything is governed by peace. It ministers peace to my soul that to know that Jesus was known by the Father at the exact moment he was going to enter time and the exact moment he was going to leave time. And that translates for us as well. He knows exactly when my life would begin and when it would end, and everything in between gives me security. Thank you, God. When I'm in a time for mourning or weeping, it's the time. When the world crushes me and I can't seem to cope, he has provided a time for that. It's so securing. The timing, the nature, the place of Jesus was all foretold. How did they miss it? The Magi.
We just read it in the stars. Here we are. Hey, how come there isn't a big party going on? Like, you know, we've got the frankincense, we've got the gold. Where's the party? I don't know. Jesus, is there a Messiah around here? Oh, he's in the inn with the pigs. Whoops. We forgot to throw a party for Jesus when he arrived, you know. It's okay. The Magi will celebrate him. Crazy stuff, that Christmas story.
Whoa. So Jesus subjects himself to his own creation and therefore to his own cycle of time. For Jesus, there would now also be a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to seek, a time to lose, a time to keep silent, a time to speak, a time to be born, and a time to die. That's extremely specific, and again, it reveals the Father had governance over history and its time. But even this, I mean, it's glorious to look at. Even this doesn't yet reveal the nature of God's value for us. It certainly reveals a lot, and I'm in awe of just like meditating on it. It shows God's genius. It shows his obedience, Jesus' obedience to the Father. It shows his holiness for sure. But he reserves the display of his value for us by doing something different. This is what I love about the scriptures. Let's read the story of one of thousands of occasions that you can look for in the scriptures. Let's read the story of one of these occasions and discover how the Lord reveals the glory of his value for us. If you would like to, turn to John chapter 2 and we'll read the story of a party. John chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. He loved weddings. I love weddings. I love a good party. And the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you to do." So far, so good. Jesus has just told his mother that what she's asking him to do falls outside of the time of the revealing of his glory. That what you want me to do falls outside. Jesus, only a chapter before in a different gospel, was in the wilderness with the tempter, Satan, who also came and said, "Jesus, turn that stone into bread." He's like, "Absolutely not. This is not my time to turn things in my own strength." And only a few moments later, he's with his mother, and his mother's going, "They've run out of wine. You should do that thing that you do at the dinner table." I'm only joking. That's not in the Bible. "My hour has not yet come," his mother said to the servants, "do whatever he tells you." He says to her that it falls outside of his time and the Father's timing, so he is not going to do it. The Lord makes it clear in other portions of Scripture that he only follows the Father's timing. John chapter 5, verses 19 to 20. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. I only do what I see the Father doing. I am lockstep with the Father's timing. If the Father is not doing it, then I am not doing it." But then this stunning moment takes place where Jesus, and by inference the Father also then, goes on to do something that is outside of the timing of the kingdom timeline. And this changes everything. There is a time to turn water into wine. There is a time to reveal your glory. It says that this he did as a sign to reveal his glory. There was a time for Jesus to reveal his glory, and he did that outside of the appointed time because relationship was tugging on him. Jesus, John chapter 2. I wish we had a Jesus chapter 2. Whew, that would be amazing. John chapter 2, verses 7 to 11. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom to him and said, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the poorer wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This is the first of the signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and the disciples believed in him. The word sign there is in the Greek, but translated into the Hebrew, is the same word that is set for the sun and the moon and the stars to be appointed as signs, to read the clock. Jesus is saying, "Hey, I'm doing something outside of the time. I want you to start reading this sign. Read and understand." Creation reveals that the Lord has everything perfectly in its time. God reveals his majesty by placing everything perfectly in its time and everything according to its time. Yet for the sake of relationship or in response to relationship, he will do something outside of his time. God reveals his love and his value for us by then bending to us and doing things outside of his time. Isn't that good? It's important for us to know that he bends the rules because this shows the heart of God. In the same way that the sun, moon, and stars were given to us as signs to read the times, with Jesus and the way he interacts with time gives us a way to read the signs of his value. And once you see it here in the wedding of Cana, you see it everywhere. The scriptures are filled with Jesus and God the Father doing all kinds of things outside of the time, outside of the law. Mercy. Blessing. When Joshua is in the biggest battle for his life, maybe you've been in a battle and you're in the valley and the sun is setting and you need to break through on that day before the day is out. For Joshua, God stands in and sets the sun still, bends entire cosmos and creation to go, "Hang on, wait a minute. Joshua's my friend. He needs me to be in the battle with him right now. I'm going to stop time and do something outside of the time and stand with Joshua until he makes it." With Esther, I don't know, Esther's a deep dive. Esther is a great story, but it is also a meditation on the high priest who enters once a year. Esther was bathed for 6 months one way, 6 months in perfumes, and then only once could she go in and meet with the king. And she could never ask again until she was invited in. This was a meditation on the atonement when the high priest could go in. You could only go in once. And yet, in a time of crisis, when Esther comes to the king and says, "I need to see the king," She comes in and it is granted to her to come again, which should be a meditation to all of Israel if they could see the signs that really the door is always open. Jesus made it open. He was the high priest. He actually opens it wide and says, what's this once a year thing? If only you'd known that with true relationship, with clean hands and a pure heart, you can ascend the holy mountain and see God. Anytime you like. He wants us to read scripture through this outside of time lens. He created time for our good, but he lives outside of it. He says, come over here. Let's hang out outside of the times. Don't get shackled by the thing. Be free. The Sabbath is made for man, not for... Well, the other way around. You know? Let's eat. Let's eat on the Sabbath. He did all kinds of things outside of the time. Multiplied wine. Multiplied bread. Rose from the dead. Doesn't say there is a time for resurrection. Time to born, time to die. Oh, and a time to raise up again. You know, why not? Let's just do something radical. Isn't this the heart of the Father? He moves at the speed of relationship, and he reads the signs of the timing for relational value. I'm reading your heart, and we can bend this, and we can bend that so that you have a path to walk on. Whoa, and we, being created in his image, are created to do this also. My role as a father to a daughter is to read the relational signs of my family and friends. I have a schedule of important, time-sensitive things that need to happen, right? But if my daughter comes up to me and captures my heart or is pulling on me, and I see an opportunity to connect that could otherwise be missed, I need to read the signs. Have you ever looked at your wife and been like, I'm seeing something, but I'm not reading the signs? My daughter's looking at me. It's not hard to choose relationship over the schedule. So I will literally rearrange my cosmos to fit it in. The things that we do outside of the time are what reveal the value. I could schedule time for my daughter. It's time to go to the park. There is a time to play, and there is a time to eat, and there is a time to go to bed, which we have. There's a rhythm. But that's not life. Life is when she kicks the door down when I'm really busy and goes, Dad, and it's like, you're right. Close all this up. Let's go and play with the little cars. You know? What did you do today? I had eternal life with my daughter, my family. Say, for example, a family member gets sick for a week, or even worse, gets sick, very sick. I will show value by slowing down and walking with that family member, covering them, helping them, reordering my entire world around timing of relationship. Because this is where the value and the love and the honor are, and God does the same. He will literally rearrange the cosmos, the city of Brisbane. He will order everyone's lives so that we're all tracking somehow on this relational timeline. As believers, we can reflect the nature of God by laying down our lives for others as he has done for us and as he continues to do. We can make time for relationship, slowing down to the pace of the broken, the lame, the invalid, the desperate, the outcast, and walk with them where they are on their journey. The Lord clearly communicates to us that I will never outrun you. Cities outrun the poor all the time. God does not outrun the poor. I will never outrun you, never leave you behind, never discard you, because there are other more important things going on. Never discard you because there are other important things going on. In fact, you are the important thing that is going on in my life. The story of the wedding of Cana is not a story about the Lord showing us a sign of his glory. The sign of his glory can be seen by what God does outside of his time for relationship. Whoa. There's one more thing that I want to say about God's relationship to time. I have enough time. We've seen that the Lord created time and set the created order in motion for us to read the times. We have seen that in order to reveal his love and his value, God will do things outside of his timing. But there is one timing that the Lord does not know. Isn't that a strange concept? There is a portion of time that the Lord knows nothing about. Currently, the Lord lives in an age to come. So he's in an age that is going to come that isn't here yet, right? He was resurrected and he entered the age to come. He entered to sit at the right hand of the Father, but he's also living in a resurrected body. He's the first fruits of the new creation. He's already living where we will be. He's going to prepare a place for us. And when he's prepared it, he'll come back and take us there. But the cosmic union means that I'm already living there as well as here. Positionally, I'm up. Positionally, I'm on the earth as well. I live in heavenly places. I also live here. I also live now, but I also live then. That's what prophecy is. I can reach into the age to come, into the future. Graham Cook calls it memories from the future. We have memories from the past. But, oh, I'm remembering something from the future. That's prophecy. And I can grab that and pull that into this world. Jesus gives us access to an age that is not ours yet, right? And he knows that those two ages are going to come together at one point. But he says in Matthew chapter 24, but concerning that day when the age to come and the age that we're presently in come together, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Isn't that crazy? There's a time when the two will come together that's kind of in this fluid state, and it seems to be dependent on something. The Lord doesn't know because it's out of his hands a little bit. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. But he does know the means through which that will happen. Jesus describes it, the second coming will be triggered like when 10 virgins take their lamps and run to meet the bridegroom. How is his second coming going to be triggered? It's going to be triggered by the pull of the wise virgin church that is pulling on him in relationship in the same way that his mother pulled on him to turn the water into wine. The first of his signs, the second age is going to be like that. This water that we live in is going to be turned into wine. And it's going to happen not in a time that he knows, not like the first coming, which is so precise. The second coming, no one knows because it's tied to this pulling and yearning church. When the church runs in relationship and pulls on the bridegroom, I'm ready for you to do something outside of your time. Pulling on the Lord, he will not be able to help himself because the value is relationship, not the timing. I have come now as judge. No, he comes as bridegroom, and through his love, he judges the church or the world. Right? He knows how it's going to be triggered, but he doesn't know when. Because that's up to us. How lovesick are we going to be? How much are we going to see the bridegroom and just fall in love and be like, Jesus, we've run out of wine. We've run out of love. The hearts of many have grown cold. There's no more wine. Lord, we need your wine. And he'll just pour wine into the earth. Woo! Come, Lord, Maranatha. Whoa, the bride making herself ready and drawing on the Lord will bring his return. Revival will be triggered by relationship for quality relationship. It's not going to be triggered by our efforts. It's going to be triggered by our love. The world will know that we are his because of our love for one another. Woo! So if I learn to read the signs And I learn to live in loving relationship with one another and slow the pace right down. I'm going to walk with the worst of the church. So tired of the berating of the church. Church isn't doing enough. The church is fine. The church is great. The church is lovely. The church is broken. I'm broken. I'm the church. Jesus loves me always. He shows his value for me by giving Dan Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 1. I'm like, oh, geez, I see you. I see that. I see you. I love you. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Come, Lord. Whoa. So we are invited to get ready, to slow down and do the work of relationship. Getting ready is pouring oil on our relationships, gathering oil, gathering jars. Let's gather more jars of people. Let's gather oil. Let's gather the wick. Let's gather the little flame. Let's gather people in. Come to the party. The bridegroom's coming. Let's gather together and do the work of relationship. He's beautiful. He's worthy. We love him. So, if I could get the keys, that beautiful keys that you were playing, Lila May, and Andrew, if you want to guide as well. And if you feel like this word is speaking to you on a level of value that is hitting your heart, that's causing the tears in your soul. Perhaps you've not been valued in that way, where someone has foregone their program or their course to slow down and walk with you, and it's caused pain or rejection or abandonment. If you feel like within even your family, the value hasn't been held, your heart hasn't been held, come and meet the Lord in a way that he can just show you how much he holds your heart in value. If you feel like this word has spoken to you about your value and you want to be ministered to by the Lord, then we'll find a way to open up the front. But that's how I want to land. It's always vulnerable to open up the front just whilst everyone's watching. You might be hiding, hurting, and that's a very sensitive thing. So how about we all stand and we just shut our eyes and we allow the Holy Spirit to just continue to breathe on the word in your heart. And in your own time, because no one's going to make you, because the Father's just going to wait here. He's just going to walk at your pace. In your own time, if you feel like you want to just respond to the Lord and come up the front and be with the Lord, then please do so. And if you want to be prayed for in that place, then we will, a few of our leaders, we're sparse today, but a few of our leaders will come and just lay hands on you and encourage you and midwife you into whatever season the Lord has for you. So thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for revealing your glory, revealing the glory of your value and your love, that you will stop even physical time to stand with us and be with us and meet with us. You will put everything on hold. There is no urgency in your heart for the world to be finished. There is no urgency in your heart for the kingdom to be accomplished. For you are the kingdom. The kingdom dwells inside of you. God is ministering value into your heart right now and saying, I walk at your pace. I meet you where you're at. I love you where you are. You can bring your mess into the sanctuary. You can lay it at my feet. If you feel like even it is difficult to admit that the value of your heart hasn't been given to you, God will encourage you in how you can hand that over to him. Holy Spirit, we worship you. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Father. You are hovering over us as a mother hovers over her chicks. As you put your wing over us, you cover us. You cover us in value. You cover us in love. You cover us with your sweetness. Your kindness is always following me. Goodness is always at my heels. Kindness is always at my feet. Your value for me is beyond what I could even imagine. And I come to you now and I just say, Lord, lavish the revelation of your value on me, Lord, so that I can see better, so that I can have eternal life, I can have abundant life, and I can flow over other people so they can have an abundant life. We bless your beautiful church this morning. We bless your bride who is hungry for you to come. We worship you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. When you're ready and at your own time, you come and worship the Lord. You come and kneel before him. You come and be with him. He's here, even at your seat. You don't have to come forward. But if you want to just show him and make a response, then come.